And let's get ready to hear God's word.
Well, good evening again. It's good to see you out in God's house this evening. I'll tell you, we stayed in the missions house last time, which is always awesome, and we were excited to get to stay again. I have been trying to do better this time, being back on furlough, than I did on deputation, because on deputation I just ate everything. And being back on furlough, we decided that we were going to try and do better. So I remember last time that we were here, we walked in, and when we walked in through the door, there were peanut butter cookies sitting right there as you come in the door on the counter. So I came prepared this time to resist peanut butter cookies, because peanut butter is my thing. So I figured, you know, I got to be ready. I got to be strong this time, because they're going to have peanut butter cookies again this time, and I need to do better this time than I did last time. Well, we walked through the door, and there were no peanut butter cookies. There was a freshly baked apple pie sitting there. And I thought, well, if it had been peanut butter cookies, I'd have done okay. But I can't resist apple pie. I mean, they switched it up on me, and now I need to eat apple pie. So you got me again. So next time we're back, whenever we're back the next time, I know better. Just come ready for something new and exciting that I'm going to need to resist. I will come prayed up the next time. But apparently our prayers are working, because you all didn't want snow, and we outprayed you all and brought in the snow. I'm telling you, down where we are, I mean, not Brazil, even just where from Virginia and living in North Carolina, you guys get 7 inches of snow, and it's like, yeah, we got that. Yet 7 inches of snow where we are is major. I mean, it has shut down the government for a week with 7 inches of snow. Here you're like, yeah, I think we're supposed to get, what, 6-7 inches? It's like 6 or 7 inches, and then you just go on with the rest of your day like it's no big deal. You all are amazing people, I tell you. You really are. John chapter number 3 this evening. John chapter number 3. I want to go to the most familiar verse in the Bible. I want to go to what we would consider to be the most famous verse in the Bible. But sometimes, you know, we get so used to certain verses in the Bible that we miss some things that God would have for us. And this evening, I want to show you something from John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. And what I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to get you to read along with me. If you know it, you can quote it. But let's read John chapter number 3 and verse 16 together, and then we'll ask God to help us this evening. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Get that verse firmly in your mind. I'm going to read it one more time as you listen to it. Then we're going to pray and ask God to help us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Life. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the simplicity of it. Lord, I thank you for your word and the ability that we have to use it and to take what we need, Lord, this evening, Lord, and appropriate it for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening, Lord, as we look to you. God, I pray that you would empty me of any self and any sin, that you would fill me with your spirit, hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you might receive all the glory and all the praise that's due your holy name. Lord, would you challenge us from your word? Would your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this evening, that we might be challenged, and not just challenged, but changed to be more in your image as a result? For it's in Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. The word "so" is a very versatile word. In fact, we use it so often that we oftentimes use it without even thinking about it. You know, even though you can use it in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different sentences, a lot of different parts of speech, when you change it around in a sentence, you tend to change the meaning of the sentence. And nowhere is that more clear than in the most famous verse in the Bible. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Now, let's mess with that "so" for a minute. If you were to move it later in the verse, you would change the verse to say, "God loved the world, so he gave." Stop and think about that. God loved the world, so he gave. Now, the sentence still makes sense, but you see how it changes the emphasis a little bit. If we were to change it earlier in the sentence, we could start off the sentence with the word so and say, so God loved the world and he gave. But even that, by moving it earlier in the sentence, you tend to change the meaning of the sentence by changing the position of the word. The word so in this instance, the way that God uses it here in this verse, the word so intensifies the meaning of the word love. For God so loved the world. In other words, God loved the world so much. And we can finish the verse. When using the word so in this way, the way that it's used here, and by the way, this goes in regardless of whatever language you're in. In Portuguese, it works the same way because of the construction that this sentence is written in the Greek. It always intensifies this thought. When you use the word so in this way, you always have to follow it with the word in English, the word that. Because we would say, God so loved the world that. You know, you should take the time in your Bible, if you've never done so, to underline the word so and the word that, because they're linked together and they're very important. If you change it, as some versions do, some versions of the Bible change it, you don't need the word that in the sentence. Some versions have it like this. God loved the world and he gave his only son. But see, when you say that, you're changing what is actually being said because you're moving the emphasis to something different. See, the statement God loved you is much, much different than the statement God so loved you. Because when I say God so loved you, you want to know what comes next. I mean, naturally, you say, God so loved you, what? God loved me so much, what? God so loved you, and we have to finish that with what God did to show that love. You know, unfortunately, I believe that just as many versions have taken the so out of God's love, many modern Christians live without the so in their love for God. See, if I were to ask the average Christian, do you love God? I believe almost without a doubt, every single person would say, yes, well, I love God. Hey, do you love God? Yes, I love God. But if you change that question to, do you so love God? The person would look at you and say, well, do I so love God what? See, it's really easy to tell someone, I love God. And in fact, I believe everyone here, if I would ask for raise their hands, how many people love God? Everybody would raise their hand. I love God. But my question to you is, do you so love God? Because God didn't just love you. And because God didn't just love you, the question becomes, if God so loved you, do you so love God? And it becomes important because we see in the following phrases three specific ways that God so loved us. The reason that it's important that it says that he so loved us is because he showed that to us in three ways. And I want to challenge you this evening as we look at these three areas, because I believe that if God's people would move from just loving God to so loving God, it would make all the difference in the world. The first thing that we see here, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, number one, that he gave. The first evidence of the way that God so loved the world was in his actions. And I believe that when we so love God, number one, it will show in our actions. Listen to this. When we love someone, The natural action is to give to them. Loving, as a result of loving, we naturally, we want to give. When you meet that young lady or that young man for the first time, when you fall in love, the way that we show that we are in love is we want to go out and we want to do things for them. We want to buy things for them. We want to give them things because we want to show them that we love them, and we generally show that by the things that we give. In fact, it's interesting because when a person is stingy, it's not a sign that they don't love at all. Because if I didn't love you at all, I wouldn't be stingy. I just wouldn't do anything for you. When you look at a person who's stingy, you look at them and you say, well, you may love that person, but you don't love that person to the extent that is necessary for them to get what they need to get from you. See, there's a difference between when we love someone and when we so love someone, and it's shown in our actions. It's interesting, when you love someone, you're willing to give. But listen to this, when you so love someone, you're willing to give your best. See, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Well, what's going to come next? He so loved me, what? That he gave, not just he gave, but that he gave his only begotten son. See, you could read this verse, and this verse could say, you know, God loved the world, and he made a way for them to be saved. You know, that would be enough. I mean, thank God for that. Man, God loved the world, and he made a way for them to be saved. I mean, bless God, thank you, Lord. You made a way for us to go to heaven, but that is not what the verse says. The Bible does not say that God just figured out some way to get you in. The Bible says that God loved you so much that he gave the one thing that was irreplaceable. He gave his best. He gave his only begotten son. See, when you love, you give. But when you so love, you give your best. Now, my question tonight is, do you love God or do you so love God? Because a Christian that loves God will give something. They will do something. They realize their obligation because I say that I love God. There's certain things that I should do with my life. So I will do something. When those missions commitment cards come around, as they do every missions conference, a Christian that loves God will always write down something. If you don't write down something, it's an evidence that there is something going on the inside, that everything doesn't match up the way that it should. But the amount that you write down is a question of, do I love God or do I so love God? Because if I love God, I will give something. But if I so love God, I will do what the God that so loved me did, and I'm going to give God my best. How much can I give to God to show him how much I love him? It's interesting that Amy Carmichael once said, true Christians, listen to this, true Christians do not have to be begged to involve themselves in the work of God. Isn't that an amazing thought? I thought about that. And then I thought, well, I mean, what do you mean when you say true Christians? Let me switch that up a little bit. People that so love God don't have to be begged to be involved in his work. Nobody has to plead with somebody who so loves God, that really loves God, to be involved in what God is all about. Because a person that loves God in that way looks and says, well, if God is in it, then I want to be a part of it because I love him. Why? Because the amount that we love is shown in our actions. And there's a difference between loving God and so loving God. We see this as evidence in our Bible all over the place. You look at the life of Abraham and you ask yourself, did Abraham love God or did Abraham so love God? And I would say to you that very clearly, Abraham so loved God that he would sacrifice his only son Isaac when God asked him to. We look at the life of David and you say, did David love God or did David so love God? I would say David so loved God that when everybody else had given to the work of God, to build the house of God, he said, out of my own pocket, I've given more than double everything else that everybody else has given put together because I so love God in that way. See, when we love God, we'll give. But when we so love God,
We'll give our best. And my question would be, do you so love God tonight? It's reflected in your actions, but not just in your actions. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. But then we have another phrase that comes right after that. It says he gave his only begotten son. Here comes another that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, it's reflected in our actions, first of all. But then I believe that our love is reflected in our attitude. See, it's interesting here, because I believe that if you look at people, at human beings, that when we love, we give. But when we love, we give to some. Think of the richest person that you know of. Let's say Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. They love people, right? They do. They love their family. And how do they prove that? Because one of these days, when they die, they will leave everything they have to a select group of people to show those people how much they love them. See, when you love, you give to some people. What's amazing to me about this verse is that some modern translations and some modern thinkers change the words of these verses around. So not only does it not say that God so loved, but when it says that he so loved the world, they want to change it around that it doesn't mean the entire world. Because after all, who has that kind of love that they would love anybody? So they say, well, God loved some of the world, or God loved a certain part of the world, or a certain part is excluded in this love that God has. But it's interesting that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he, number one, gave his only begotten son his best, and number two, that whosoever. Now, this is interesting, because Jesus clearly taught in Matthew 5:46. He says, if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? Jesus says, if you love people who love you, that's no big deal. Everybody does that. I mean, if I leave an inheritance to my children, that's no surprise, because that's what everybody does. If I do something special for the people that I have selected to save, then that's nothing special, because anybody would do that. See, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Ever. See, when you love, it's shown in your attitude. When you love, you give to some. But listen to this. When you so love, you're willing to give it to everybody. Imagine a person, a rich person that loved people so much that he looked and said, well, I'm not just going to leave my fortune to my kids. I am going to leave a little bit to every human being on the planet. Now, you would say, that's illogical. No one would do that. And I would agree with you, because there's only one person that loves in that way, and his name is God. See, God looked at this world and he said, I so love you that not only will I give my best to you, but I will give it to everyone and anyone who's willing to experience my love. I'll give it to everybody. I'll give it to anybody. Why? Because that's how God is. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 6:37 says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Matthew 28:19-20 says that the gospel is to go to every creature. See, when we so love, when God so loved us, it was shown in his attitude that he says, I will take it to everybody. And anybody that wants it, I'm not going to push them away. Right. Listen, when we so love God, We move past making sure that my brother and sister and mom and dad are here in church, that they're saved and going to heaven. We move past my cousin or my best friend or my neighbor or that coworker that I've worked with for years. I want to make sure they have it because I want to make sure that we're all in heaven together. When you so love God, you look and you say, I want you to have it. I want him to have it. But there's people over there that I don't even know. And I so love God the way that he so loved me that I will give it to anyone and I will make sure that it gets to everyone because I so love God. That's exactly what God did. God said that Roman soldier that plunged the spear into his side, it's available for him. He says that person that spit on his face, it's available to him. That person that slapped him, those that tore out his beard by the roots, it's available to them because when he said whosoever, we look and say, but who would love like that? And God raises his hand and he says, only me. And God says, but I want you to show that same love because if I'm willing to give it to anyone, you should be willing to take it to anyone. If you so love me the way I so love you. See, our attitude when it comes to mission shouldn't be, well, I hope they get it. I hope someone takes it to them. Our attitude when it comes to mission should be, it's my job. It's my responsibility. I want to get it out to everyone because I so love God. When we so love God, it's reflected in our actions. We give our best. When we so love God, it's reflected in our attitude. We give to all. But when we so love God, look with me down in verse number 17. The Bible says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, when I read John 3:16, I would be much happier if Jesus just stopped talking at the end of verse 16, but he didn't. See, a lot of times we reach in and we pull out and we quote John 3:16 and we love John 3:16 and everybody knows John 3:16, but we take the verse out of its context and we don't bother to finish reading what Jesus said. See, he says that, but then in verse number 17, he says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Whoa, where's this thought of condemnation coming from? Wait a minute. He says, but that the world through him might be saved. But look at verse 18. Jesus says, I'm not finished. I know that you love John 3:16, and I know that you want to tell it to everybody, but you can't quote what I'm saying without reading all the way through. And when Jesus gets to verse number 18, this is what he says. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but listen to these words, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man, I wish Jesus had stopped with John 3:16. I wish that he had left it on a happy note. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, that's exciting. That's happy. Let's run out and let's save the world. But he doesn't stop there. He says the reality is that there's more to this thing. He says the reality is that he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. Man, there goes that word again. And then he says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He doesn't say they're going to be condemned one day when they get to heaven. He doesn't say that eventually if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, then there's going to be a... He says, listen, those people that have not accepted me, they are walking around with the words condemned already stamped on their foreheads. They are already condemned. Listen, when we so love God, it's shown in our actions, it's shown in our attitudes, but lastly, it's shown in our awareness. See, if God had just stopped with John 3:16, we would say, man, I guess we need to go out and tell as many as people as possible that God loves them. But God didn't even stop with, I love you. He went on to say, I love you, but the problem is that you're already condemned. Well, how could God condemn anyone to hell? Have you read the rest of the verse? How could anyone that's ever read John 3:16 ever ask that question? The question isn't how could God ever condemn someone to hell? The problem is that Jesus already explained that they're already condemned and have been since the day they were born. He says, your friend that you walk by at work every single day, you walk by his desk, you talk about sports, you talk about hunting, about fishing, about doing whatever, that person is already condemned. He says that best friend that you talk to all the time about all the different things about life and you never talk to them about God, it's not that they will be condemned one day, it's that that person is already condemned. See, if we could get in the habit of seeing people the way that God sees them, and we looked at those people that we walk by every day, that we're friendly with, that we're on a first name basis with, that we live next to, that we talk to, and we realize that they have condemned already written across their forehead, it would change the way that we interact with them. Why? Because if we so love God, it changes our awareness. This is not just a person that I hope one day I get the opportunity to pass them a track. This is a person that is on death row and just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. They are already condemned. Oh man, when I get to heaven, I hope my good outweighs my bad and me and the man upstairs can work it out. Oh, I'm sorry, my friend. I might have quoted you John 3:16, but I didn't bother to keep quoting that you won't get anywhere and work anything out because the truth is that you are already condemned. If I were to tell you tonight that your best friend, that the next time they get in their car, there will be a terrible car accident and they will be killed, 100%, no questions asked. The next time your best friend gets in their car, they will die in a car accident. What would you do to stop them from getting in that car? But what if they lived in another state? I mean... But what if they live in California and I'm here in New York? I mean, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I'll try and give them a phone call, but it went to voicemail. If your brother were going to die the next time that they were the next time that they drove their car, they would die. What would you do to stop them? Would you get on a plane? Would you fly out there? Would you break down the door of his house, grab his keys? Would you flatten the tires? What would you do to stop someone that you love who is already condemned to death from taking that next action? Well, you would do anything possible, because I certainly would. Well, what do you mean it's $400 for a plane ticket? I'll pay $1,000 to fly out on the next flight tonight if it meant saving my brother or sister who is condemned to death. Let me ask you a question. Why do we not see lost people that way? Why do we not understand that they are just one breath away from living out that life sentence in hell throughout all of eternity when we just walk by and we don't even notice them standing there? We talk about everything else except the one thing that makes all the difference in the world. We stand at the gate and talk to them, but couldn't be bothered to ever tell them about Jesus who died to save them. See, when we so love God, it changes our awareness. We see people the way God sees them, and it breaks our heart because we look and say, that person is a person for whom Jesus died, and I have to do my part to see them come to know God. Why? Because I so love God that I don't want to see one of his creation burn for all eternity in hell. Oh, I don't love that person that much. Oh, I'm sorry. You think I love the people of Brazil that much? I don't even know them. I'm not not saying that you love your neighbor three doors down so much that you'd beg with them, that you'd shed tears. I'm not saying that you love them that much. Listen, I don't even know that you like your boss. I'm not saying that you love them that much. I'm saying that you love him that much. That it breaks your heart to say, God, I love you, and I love you so much that I'm willing to involve myself in that person who, Lord, I don't really want anything to do with, but you came and you had something to do with me when I was one of those people that nobody wanted to do anything, have anything to do with. And Lord, because you so loved me, I so love you that I'm going to go and I'm going to take off my gloves and I'm going to dig into that person's life and I'm going to help them and I'm going to reach them with the gospel, not because I love them, God, but because I love you. Listen, you don't give to missions because you love the people in all these countries. You don't even know them. You give to missions because you love God so much that you're willing to involve yourself in what He's involved in. My question for you tonight is, do you love God or do you so love God? Because God didn't just love you. Listen, if God just loved you, then any old thing would be good enough. Listen, if God never sent His Son to die on the cross, He's still good. He still gives us every breath that we breathe. He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. If God never saved your soul, He's still a good God. But He says, I don't just love you. I so love you that I would send my only Son. And He looks at us and says, do you love me that much? There's a difference between when we love God and when we so love God. My fear is that too many of us just love Him. But if God just loved you, He wouldn't have given His best. He wouldn't have made a way. He wouldn't have sent that person to your door. But He so loved you that He spared no expense. He went to every length. He sacrificed His only Son so that you could be saved. Listen, number one tonight, if you don't know Him as your Savior, He loves you that much. And He wants you to know Him. There's a reason that you're here tonight. And it may not be the reason you think. It may be that God wants to introduce Himself to you and let you know how much He loves you. And if you're here tonight and you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, during the invitation, I want to ask you, examine your heart. Do you love God or do you so love God? It'll make all the difference in the world. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. God, I pray that You would help us. God, it's so easy for our love to run cold. Lord, in fact, in Your Word, You say that that will be the case in the last days. That people will love You, but they won't love You with any fervency. That they won't so love You. God, I pray that that wouldn't be the case tonight. Lord, we believe that we're living in the last days, but Lord, that doesn't mean that we have to be symptomatic. Lord, that we have to do the same things that we've always done. Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight. Lord, that You would burn the desire in our hearts tonight to so love You the way You so loved us. That we would look at our actions, that we would look at our attitudes, and that we would be aware of this lost and dying world that is in desperate need of someone to save them. And that, Lord, we would understand that You've placed us here for that purpose of introducing the lost to a loving Heavenly Father who's waiting to save them. I pray that You would help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Please stand. Please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a few verse of invitation. And maybe it's someone here tonight who doesn't know the Lord as your personal Savior. You've never accepted Christ in your heart. And that's why God sent His Son. He sent His Son, Jesus, because He loves you so much. And His greatest desire is that we would be saved, that we would come to know Him. If you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, please come to the altar and someone can show you from God's Word how you can be a positive you're going to heaven. And for the rest of us here, do we love God? Or do we so love God? What are we doing to reach those who are condemned, those who are on their way to hell? You know, our missionaries here, they're going, they're doing the hard work. They're going to these countries. God's just asking us to give of ourselves and to give money that is already His. He's asking us to give it and so that we can reach others. Do you love God or do you so love God? What are you willing to do? God is asking all of us to give towards world missions. He's asking us to have a greater vision for the world. And I think the way we get a greater vision for the world is to get a greater love for God. And do you love God as He loves you? As we sing a few verse invitation, come and use the altar and ask God to give you that greater love and ask Him what He'd have you to do for world missions.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will.
Place the next verse. I just want to share today. This is my first missions conference as pastor, and you know, sometimes the nerves kick in, and you know, I want to do what the Lord's called, you know, and I want to be able to direct people in the right way, and you know, I just got to realize it's not. I don't need to be nervous. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And God loves us so much, and we need to have a passion to reach the world for Christ. And I believe that our churches have that passion, and we want to reach the world, but we need to ask ourselves, do I have a passion to reach the world? Do I have a world vision? And am I proving it with my love? Am I proving it with what I am giving? And, you know, I think this Valentine's Day, you proved your love to somebody when you gave. And if you didn't give, then they're questioning that love. You know, do you love God? Or is He questioning your love for Him? Are you giving of yourself? Maybe God is calling someone here to go to the mission field and to reach the lost. And I know God is calling all of us to give. What is God calling you to give? What is God calling you to do to show your love for Him and for world missions? As we sing one more verse, if God's spoken to your heart, let's use the altar.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
Up here. All right, this great service tonight. And we're going to have a fellowship next door for those who are 50 years old and above. And, of course, families, whoever's with you, is all obviously welcome also. And so if I could just have our missionaries go to the back to their tables right now, we'll give them about 10 minutes to fellowship with anybody here who's not able to go next door. And then they'll head over there and have some fellowship. And so tomorrow night, again, 6:30, and looking forward to hearing Brother Carney preach, and then of course, Brother Johnson again, and looking forward to having a great meeting tomorrow. And so if you were here last night, you got to see two of the videos for the missionaries, and tomorrow you'll be able to get to see the last one, and so you're not going to want to miss out on that.